Think about that song. Every breath that I take, every moment that I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. There's all kinds of ramifications of that. Now, we as people, human beings, all of us, have a tendency to kind of segment God off into various sections. You know, this is God over here, I'll do this for God over there. You know, but this area here, I kind of keep for myself. I kind of manage this one. I once heard or read a book. Actually, what was it called? It had to do with serving. I can't think of the title. Written by Chuck Swindoll. Many years ago. I mean, you young guys won't know Chuck Swindoll, probably. You know? But he presented that idea of serving God. And that is the very calling of each and every believer. That for the believer, it's no longer about what we want, what we think, but it's about what God wants, what God says. Now, think for yourself. You know, how often do we come in conflict with that? How often? Is it every day? Probably. Probably for us. It's a daily thing where we choose to operate in God's way or in our way. And that's why the journey with Jesus is a daily thing of surrendering. So it becomes not about what I think, what I want, but it literally becomes about, okay, Jesus, what do you want? What do you want? Jesus, I'm here to serve you. And the idea of kind of even the what percentage of my heart does God actually have? Have you ever thought about that? God, what percentage of my heart do you actually possess? Interesting. And I would suggest that that's a question we need to take to God. You know, because it's hard for us to answer that. But as we pray and as we seek God and say, okay, God, okay, Lord, what percentage of my heart do you possess? Like, and I don't know. I don't know. And I do know, though, that often that is situational, depends on the circumstance. How much of my heart I will let God possess, run, show me the way. Well, yeah, that's a challenge for us. Father, as we pray, as we come to you, I pray, Lord, that you will speak life. Because Paul wrote that it is in you, Lord Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. That it's about you, Lord. And it is not really about us. And so we come and we relinquish ourselves. Father, as Jesus spoke to the seven churches in the book of Revelation and in Asia, Lord, he called them to either be hot or cold. There was no such thing as in between. There was no such thing in Jesus' heart and eyes of lukewarm, of having one foot in both realms. It was either or. So I pray, Lord, that you will help us assume that same stance of being hot for you, being passionate for you, being sold out for you, Lord, in everything that is about our lives. And help us, Lord, we need you by the power and the working of your Holy Spirit to fill us, to reveal truth, to bring truth, and then, Lord, give us the strength to live in the midst of that truth, of what you say. So, Father, we come today and we just pray that you will open up your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that the scripture says about thanksgiving, about gratitude in our hearts, is be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for all things, in all things, through all things. We sometimes limit our thankfulness due to circumstances. I don't feel thankful, you know, but again, that's a question of focus. Am I focusing on God, who is good, or am I focusing on me? You know, and my fears, my anxieties, my whatever it is. You know, because it is possible for us to be thankful in and through all circumstances. The disciples managed that, even though it cost them their lives. They were thankful to God. Some of them just died praising God as their life ended. Just wow. So we're reminded today to be thankful. We're reminded and we are thankful for many, many blessings. We're thankful for friends. We're thankful for families. We're thankful for our lives in Canada and just the difference of that. We're thankful for all of those things, which is good. Which is good. But this morning, I want to invite us to be very grateful, thankful to God for the gift of forgiveness. And again, that centers on God. That centers on Jesus. That centers on Jesus and all that this means. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Whoa, wow. You know, being thankful because God has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints? Qualified means he made it possible. It means he brought us into this place. It means that he has redeemed, that he has brought back, redeemed. And it's all about what God has done. What God has done. Every single human being who has ever lived, who will ever live, according to God's word, is hopelessly lost on our own. On our own strength, our own thinking, our own ability, the word of God says that we are hopelessly lost and fall short of the glory of God and the purposes of God. We are lost. We are estranged. We are separated from God by ourselves. And people, by our very nature that is within, cannot be good enough to access God's acceptance. It's impossible. It cannot happen because God is holy, we are not. Only God can provide the solution. Only God has provided the solution to qualify a person, a human being. God gave Jesus to pay the price. We sang about that this morning. Sarah and I were putting some stone on the front of their house yesterday, and we were chit-chatting, you know, as you tend to do as you're working away, you know, and she said she was listening about this, reading a book about this guy that just totally denies the existence of Jesus, totally denies that there is any historical support other than biblical. That's a bunch of hooey. You know, but people do that. You know, because they don't want to deal with the fact of what God has done. More so because they don't want to deal with the fact of their own need. The shortcomings, the failings of their own self. And the inability to be able to come to God on one's own terms. We are told that Jesus shed his blood to pay the price for sin, to cleanse, to wash, to purify. The Bible uses all of that imagery, about Jesus, to cleanse from sin so the person may come to God and receive forgiveness. You believe in Jesus Christ, you've accepted his gift, his death on the cross. We sang about that this morning. You know, there's just forgiveness. Is that where the face of the Father, we sang, turned away from Jesus on the cross? I mean, total separation away from the Father. That's what Jesus had to do in order to take the burden of sin and wrongdoing on himself. The Father had to turn away. Jesus had to die so that we might be forgiven. That's incredible. And that's what I call us to be grateful for, is the price that was paid for each one of us was astronomical. It was huge. It was overwhelming. But that's what God did. The way of forgiveness is not based on us. It's based on what Jesus did. And so it is simply up to us to receive what he did on the cross, his death, the meaning of the blood of Christ shed for sin, and a forgiveness of sin in that blood, the washing. What does it take? On the human being's part, it just takes first confession. Lord, my life is not what it needs to be, Lord. I hear what you're saying. I feel the Spirit of God speaking. I see the need to come to you. I confess. I acknowledge. I acknowledge my sin and my need. And I come with repentance in my heart. I want something different. That's what repentance is. Turn around, go the other way. I want repentance in my life. I don't want to be like this. I want to be different. I want to change. And I want to believe in what you have done for me. That is the way of forgiveness that God has given. Do we have a responsibility as people? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a free gift. It's by the grace and the love and the mercy of God. But we must choose to receive what God has given. And we need to then commit ourselves to the way of forgiveness. You see, it comes not just with responsibility for then, when we come to Christ, but that begins to speak its life into our life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No person comes to the Father but through me. Singular focus, it's through Jesus. There's one way, there's only one way to God, through Jesus. Jesus leads people to the way of life through the way of truth. And he invites us, he qualifies us into the inheritance that God has for those who will follow him. New life, it's called in the Bible. New life as a believer is all about following Jesus. It's not about doing our own thing in our own way. No, it's not. So Jesus teaches us in his word, in his truth, and I preached about the word last week, what it means to follow him. Part of that is gratitude for what God has done, and just that position of praising God and exalting God in our lives because we are so grateful, with understanding there's nothing I could have done, God. This is all about you, all about you. And gratitude is also expressed by what we do, by what we choose to do. And part of what is laid out for us is the idea of following God's way, following Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Too often, and I'm on my soapbox again, the believers, the church, has separated Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord. We cannot, they are both meant to work together. Together. So what is my response then to Jesus being the way of forgiveness? And that's what I want to talk about. I want to lead us further into this journey with Jesus and this idea of the way of forgiveness. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now again, when we are reading scripture, it's real easy to pick out this verse, that verse, and just come up with a teaching. But what we are called to do in scripture is to do the broad spectrum and see what the whole stance of God is in scripture before we come to determinations. Matthew 6, 9 through 15 are a segment that reveals some of God's thinking, some of Jesus' teaching. Now, this was Jesus sharing with his disciples. And the context is that they were asking Jesus, how should we pray? How should we pray, Jesus? And he said, pray like this. Now, people have turned this into a form. It's not meant as a form of coming to God. This is meant as a heart position and heart seeking. Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day or today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those whom we've trespassed against. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then going on to verses 14 and 15, because they help clarify what Jesus was saying. He went further. He went deeper to reveal more. He said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's one of those ouch scriptures. Those because too often, we don't respond in the same way to the gift that we have received, forgiveness from Jesus. We don't live and reflect that back to others. So, Jesus is saying here, and I'm focusing on just the forgiveness part of this prayer, but Jesus teaches if we receive forgiveness from God, then we are obligated, obliged, responsible to forgive others. It's a response from us because of what God has done. And he also teaches that if we refuse to forgive others who sin against us, then God will not forgive us. Ouch. That places a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it? You know, that doesn't make it easy because we get lost in our emotions, our feelings, our thinking, and we begin to turn things so that it says something different from what God was saying. Now, in Mark 11, 25, just a verse here, I'll read it, and Jesus again was teaching. Jesus taught over and so much. He taught over and over. And he said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Have you ever known anyone who simply refuses to forgive someone? Yeah. What does that look like? It usually leads to some pretty unhealthy behaviors. I once knew a lady, and she was in her 70s. A while back, I'm having trouble remembering. In her 70s, say. And she and her sister had had I don't even know what it was. A big fight. Big fight when they were young. And she hadn't spoken to her sister in like 50 years. 50 years. And she was a professing believer in Jesus. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. But you know, this lady had trouble with a lot of people. She was judgmental. She was condemning. You know, she was grumbling, complaining about people. Oh! And I believe that it was simply because she chose to live that way in unforgiveness. Wow. People get consumed with bitterness and anger and just even passive-aggressive behaviors, and it just spills over into all the other relationships that they have, and that's the danger of unforgiveness in our lives, is it will come out. It will be exposed. Unforgiveness is toxic. It's like drinking poison. How many here want to drink poison? To literally pick up a cup of whatever, Roundup, and drink it down. Who would do that? Probably none of us. We wouldn't be that crazy. But unforgiveness is toxic. And it has a personal cost to it. Bitterness is like cancer. Bitterness chews away at the inside. Bitterness, like cancer, just kind of spreads and takes control of the way we think, of the way we act, of how we say things, what we do. It eats away at the person. It spreads into everything. You know what? Satan will manipulate and twist and turn the knife with unforgiveness. He does. He uses that to drive division between Christians even. He's the liar. He's the one who coerces. Unforgiveness creates instability. And you know what? One of the biggest problems people have is forgiving themselves. That's huge. When I talk to people, often self-unforgiveness is a horrible root in their life because of whatever. They can't accept God's forgiveness. Oh, God's forgiveness is there waiting for us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all what? Everything. Anything. Wow. But you know, when I talk to people, often it is self that gets in their way because they just can't forgive self because of something that was done to them in the past or something they did. It's a real thing. It really, really is. And most counselors will tell you that's the hardest thing for people to get past is forgiving themselves. Forgiving self is huge, huge. And when a person has trouble forgiving themselves, you know what happens with other people? It spills over. It becomes the bitterness and the anger. It becomes the cancer that just infects and fills everything. That's what happens. And I don't say that in the sense of blame. I say that in the sense that Jesus is the deliverer. That Jesus is the one who delivers us from self and all of that self-incrimination. People beating themselves up. People don't need to beat themselves. None of us need to beat ourselves up. What we need to do is humble ourselves and get down on our knees before God and say, God, I messed up. God, I sinned. God, I own this. God, I acknowledge this. And God cleanses. God purifies. Wow, that's so exciting. The other thing that Jesus taught. Now again, we have to take all of Jesus' teachings as the umbrella of forgiveness. Jesus also taught that forgiveness requires repentance. Struggle with that one too. One of the toxic teachings that is out in Christianity is that forgiveness and repentance do not go together. And I've heard it, and that bothers me because it does not line up with Jesus and the way of forgiveness that Jesus presented. And that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to listen to. And it also, you know, will lead to abuses and hurt and harm that is done to people. And that's not what Jesus taught. We cannot take only some of what the Scripture says and use that. We have to take it all. Luke 17, turn there with me. Luke 17, verses 1 through 5. And again, these are Jesus' words, not mine. We put more confidence and faith in Jesus' words than anything we can say or think ourselves. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Jesus is saying it's going to happen. He's saying it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But woe to that person through whom they come. It means there's responsibility. There's accountability. It would be better for him or her to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause, or them to cause, one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Watch yourselves really means, you know, those biblical words, judge yourself lest you be judged. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch yourself closely. And then Jesus went on and he said, if your brother or sister sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, and here it's a wow, it's increase our faith. Whoa, God, what you're saying is overwhelming. Increase our faith. Help us to see and to know. But this whole passage in here talks about the role of repentance. I've seen some very trite things. Sarah, can I use you as a guinea pig? Oh, it won't be difficult. You know, come on up. See, Clarissa, I didn't pick on you. Doesn't that feel good? Okay. Say I did something mean to you.
Oh, dear.
Oh, dear. But I come to you and say, sorry. What does that mean to you?
That you aren't sincere.
That I'm not sincere. Right. Or if I come to you and say, oh, I feel bad you feel that way. Well, what does that do?
Puts the blame on the other person.
You know what that does? It puts the blame on the other person and drives a stake into their heart. And it alleviates us from responsibility. That's why I believe. Thank you. See, that was easy, wasn't it? That's why I believe Jesus was putting this also in the context of repentance. For us as human beings, we need to also be repentant. That means we also have remorse for what we have done. So it's not just sorry. It's, I am sorry for blah, 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 blah. That owns it. That acknowledges it. And that's the same as what we are taught in Scripture. When we come to Jesus in those first moments, knowing him, repentance is part of the picture. We own what we have done. And God asks us to, even as believers, for confession and repentance. And 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess, if there's an if, we hate the ifs in Scripture. If we confess, and it's also the meaning of confession is acknowledgement and ownership. If we own it before God, God is saying, I will forgive you. Jesus is saying the same thing for our relationships with other people. Don't even have to be other Christian people, folks. It's other people. He's saying repentance is part of the picture. He's saying that we have to be concerned that we possess an attitude that desires to forgive others and help them because we are forgiven already by God, and that a spirit of revenge or hatred or removal of ourself from relationship, it doesn't work. It's not of Jesus. It's not of Jesus. Forgiveness that Jesus is thinking about here is forgiveness with a sense of reconciliation. The other thing Jesus is talking about here, you notice, is that if they come to you 7 times in a day, he's not talking about the same sin. Something we need to understand. And I've seen this abused by people all over the place for years and years and years in the Christian community. You know, somebody will come along, they'll do something against somebody else, and they'll say, oh, please forgive me, I'm sorry for it, blah, 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 blah. And then they turn around and do the same thing, blah, 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 blah. And do it again, blah, 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 blah. Is that person repentant?
No.
Not in the least. If they continue that action, it means that they don't mean what they say. Somehow the Christian community twists this thing into something it is not meant to be. You know? Jesus here, most commentators will tell you that he means different sins. So it's not a repetitive habitual sin that he's referring to, but it is different things. And he's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point. You are forgiven of so much that you need to forgive of so much. Regardless whether it's this, whether it's that, whether it's this.
So are you saying if it was the same sin, you aren't obligated to forgive them?
Let me get there. I think for our own health, well-being, we need to forgive. I think that's part of the parcel Jesus presented. I think Jesus is saying, you know, people who repeat offend over and over and over are not serious about what they're doing. I'm not saying don't forgive, and I don't think Jesus is teaching don't forgive. We still need to do what we need to do. And sometimes that's for purely personal reasons. Do you know what forgiveness does? It makes people healthier mentally. It helps people be healthier physically, emotionally, spiritually. It gets all the gobbledygook and stuff out of the way so that we can follow Jesus. If we live in unforgiveness, as I've already said, it causes other problems. And that's true of between believers or a believer and an unbeliever. It doesn't really matter. So forgiveness is still essential for the person, because it releases us from that potential cancer invading us and taking over. Nothing worse than unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and all of that stuff. And it separates people in relationship. It separates families. It separates churches. But it is saying that a believer also does not need to allow someone to keep abusing them. And this is a point that you need to understand. We all need to understand. Because sometimes in spousal relationships, when there's spousal abuse happening, do you know how many times I've heard, oh, you have to forgive them? Well, that may be true. It's healthier for the person. but that other person doesn't need to be given permission to continue on doing the same thing over and over, and the same harm, the same hurt. I've seen it over and over and over. And I've seen Christian people pull this thing out. Oh, you have to forgive them. You know, you have to stay with them too. It's just contradictory. Jesus is teaching that we must maintain an attitude that is always ready to help and forgive the offender, particularly the offender who owns their own behaviors. Okay. I find sometimes it is extremely abusive in the Christian circles on this issue of forgiveness. And that's just not acceptable behavior. Jesus also talks about, and we'll conclude with this, there's also in this issue of forgiveness, because we have been forgiven of so much, we are to forgive. That's just the way we should be. Doesn't matter what happened, we need to forgive. I mean, if it is for the other person's benefit, they've repented and they've dealt with it and they're coming to us, we need to forgive them. But sometimes we just need to forgive because we need to forgive. Because the person needs to experience that forgiveness. And we need to experience being able to forgive people. Matthew 18. Sometimes there are situations in churches between believers where discipline has to enter into the picture. For instance, 1 Corinthians 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just kind of give you the eclipse of that. There was a situation in the Corinthian church. And in the Corinthian church, there was a lot of sin happening. And Paul, as one of the things he focused on, is coming into the church and correcting what was going on. There was one situation of a man who was living in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. The church said, oh, well. Paul said, whoa, whoa, this is inappropriate. This is sin in your midst. You need to deal with it. And it came to the point, this man, the way the scripture reflects, you'll have to read a few chapters, you know, the way the scripture reflects on this is that this man refused to change. It was brought to him. He refused to change. The church disciplined him by setting him outside the fellowship. You can interpret that however you want. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it is interesting. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, give him over to Satan. Ooh, ouch. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul indicates that the man finally came to a place of remorse. He was willing to repent and own all of his own stuff. And Paul said, bring him back in. Bring him back in. You see, any form of discipline is always done in mind's eye view of reconciliation. To do otherwise is wrong, is against Jesus. Doesn't mean it always works. Don't take that the wrong way. I mean, it doesn't mean it always works. But in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, Jesus goes through this relationship, the brother-sister relationship. He said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Underline, if he listens to you. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the governing body. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. People struggle with this. You know, this is talking about an individual who is in sin. The other person whom they may have sinned against is told, go to him. Go to this person. Sit down with him. Have a conversation. See if he can sort this out. That's what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is also saying, you know, if he listens to you, which means if he agrees with you and willing to accept what he's done, then that kind of brings it to that place of repentance and change. If he listens implies repentance. But also, if he does not listen to you, also implies unrepentance. He doesn't want to acknowledge, he doesn't want to accept responsibility for his own behavior. And Jesus said, take it to the next level. You know, take two or three so that there's witnesses. And sit down and present that again. And then if he still doesn't listen, or she doesn't listen, he says, bring it to the church, whatever that will mean, and deal with it that way. And let the church confront and deal with it. And if he still doesn't listen, there's discipline involved. We don't like discipline today. That's one of the things that the church does not do well at all. We are, you know, all accepting of all things. It doesn't matter. We're very much into this humanistic secularism thinking of tolerating all things in all ways. The person is more important. That's not what Jesus says. It's not what Jesus says. The purpose of discipline is to protect God's reputation. God's reputation. Because when the church just allows things to happen, it makes a very negative statement about God. Doesn't mean judge people. No, that's not what it means. It does. The purpose of discipline is to guard moral purity of the Lord's church. We don't own it, but we are responsible. It's guarding doctrinal integrity of the Lord's church. It's saving wayward members who might be wandering off, wandering from the faith. And you go to them, not with judgment and condemnation, but you go to them in love and desire of reconciliation and repurposing their life and your relationship. That's what it's about. It must always be carried out in a spirit of humility, love, regret, self-examination. All of these things. Repentance is a requirement. Repentance. Turning away from, going the other way. Many churches of this day have totally abandoned Jesus' teaching, just thrown it aside, promoting this tolerance of sin, whatever it takes, disregard for God's holiness, walking in obedience, which results in sin itself being taken lightly or openly ignored. God's holiness being besmirched, ignored. God's word being downgraded to that, again, that humanistic thinking. It's a total twisting and manipulation of truth as Jesus gave it. So, our responsibility is to take the forgiveness we have received and model that same forgiveness on an outward basis to those around us. That's our calling. That's our mission. That's our responsibility. Is it easy? No. No. There are times it really causes us to struggle. I'm going to finish off. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That modeling. God forgave me, I need to forgive those around me. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. May we today be so thankful and appreciative of God's forgiveness of each one of us that we are convinced, totally convinced of the need to be missionaries of forgiveness. whether with one another or with whomever, family, friends, people that we know. Father, open our hearts to follow Jesus, not to follow self. Lord, and we pray that you will just guide us and lead us. You'll give us the courage. You'll give us the strength that we need to follow Jesus. Lord, our life, our witness, our testimony, everything is at stake here. And we just pray that you will just reflect yourself in us and through us, Jesus, so that we will literally be the people you want us to be, so we will literally follow the truth and be the truth as you present it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.